I guess I want to begin a study of the book of Acts as the transitional book that it is. And we'll go back, and for some of you this might be review. For others it might be new. But it's been said we need reminding as much as we need educating. So I don't ever consider it wasted time to go back again and again and again to study things that will shed light on the Scriptures. And one book that certainly does that is the book of Acts. So notice with me in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, first of all, let's establish a little bit of background. The former treatise, and treatise is a letter, a writing, the former treatise happens to be the Gospel according to Luke. Hold on there to Acts chapter 1 and turn to Luke chapter 1. Well, Theophilus is the man's name. And you'll see him again in Luke chapter 1. Notice it in verse 1. Luke 1 verse 1. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." And he's saying that eyewitnesses of these things that Christ did and his life and everything else delivered the truth about it to whoever it is that is speaking here. He says us. And Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So he says in verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, I don't know personally who Theophilus is. The most excellent would imply that he had some authority, like he was a governor or something like that. I don't know. But whoever he was, that's who Luke is writing to. But it's interesting that his name, Theophilus, is Greek. It means lover of God. So you could extend it, in a sense, to anybody that loves God, you know. And I don't think it was just a twist of fate that his name was Theophilus. But back in Acts chapter 1, when he says, "The former treatise," in verse 1, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up," then that's covering the entire gospel according to Luke, the former treatise. Now he's writing the second half, the second treatise, if you will. And so he's talking about the first thing concerned things dealing with the day he was taken up. Verse 2 again, "until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The passion there is a reference to his sufferings on the cross. If you've ever heard of a passion play, you know where they get that term from.
What verse was that?
Acts 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. "So, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." It's not a rumor that Christ rose from the dead. There are many infallible proofs. And infallible means that it cannot fail. And the eyewitnesses, in other words, there is historical evidence as well as scriptural evidence to show that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so that proof is infallible. It was there. And, you know, even in the law it said, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." Well, there were over 500 witnesses of the appearing of the Lord after his death, of Jesus Christ after his death. So it's not like two or three witnesses and everybody believed it. It's over 500 people, and lastly was seen of Paul. And he talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where, by the way, you find the gospel of your salvation in verses 1 through 4. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. If you have trouble memorizing any verses of Scripture, memorize 1 Corinthians 15, the first five verses. Brother Jerry Sanders did a brilliant thing one day when he got up and preached. And he asked everybody that was saved to raise their hand. I think that's how he did it. And so a lot of people raised their hand. And then he said, okay, turn to the gospel of your salvation. And he didn't tell them where to turn. And you heard this, you know, rustling pages all over the place. And very few people got it, you know, right on there. He goes, I don't hear too many pages turning. And it was a neat thing. It says, if you're saved, you ought to know where the gospel of your salvation is. It is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again according to the Scriptures. So we certainly need to know that if we know anything. Well, in that passage, or just past the gospel, Paul talks about the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's resurrection. There were many infallible proofs. So he's seen of the apostles 40 days after his resurrection, and he speaks of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, he told them not to depart from Jerusalem, and there was a reason for that. I want you to go to Luke 24. Turn to Luke 24. And Luke 24 deals with the time after Christ rose from the dead as well. And in it, he opens their understanding. Now I want you to notice that in verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that's the disciples, that they might understand the Scriptures. According to, and I believe it's the book of John, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And not the empowering, but the knowledge of Scripture. The way their understanding of Scripture was opened was God breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. This is not the baptism with the Holy Ghost that they're getting ready to happen not many days hence that we just read of in Acts chapter 1. This is the understanding of Scripture. Now look in verse 46.
The Scripture, is that mean of His coming and...
Well, it would be everything from Genesis to Malachi up to that point, for sure.
They understood everything.
Right. They understood the Scriptures. And like he says in verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And in other words, it's like he's saying, now you know why this had to happen, to fulfill the Scriptures, and they would have had their understanding opened so that they now knew and understood why it was Jesus had to die, why it was that he had to die on that cross. If you'll recall, back in the book of Matthew 17, I believe, when he asked them, who do men say that I am and who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he begins to tell them he's going to be taken and crucified and slain and everything else. And what was their response? Not so, Lord. We will not let this happen unto thee. And he had to rebuke Peter for having said that. The point is, they did not understand the Scriptures. They didn't understand why it is he had to die. And they were unlearned men anyway. Even though he was teaching and preaching to them, they didn't get the understanding until he opened it and they understood the Scriptures. So he tells them that it was written that he would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So it corresponds to what we were just reading in Acts chapter 1. He tells them to wait for the promise of the Father. And it's the Holy Ghost. And we'll get to that when we get to Acts chapter 2. But what I want you to see is to notice that it says beginning at Jerusalem. And I also want you to take note of the fact that he told them that he opened their understanding, that they would understand the Scriptures.
Okay, it says that he preaches unto all nations.
Yeah, I'm going to deal with that.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm getting to that right now. That's the next thing to come up. So it says in verse 47... that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So along comes much of the Christian world today, claiming that's where everything changed. After he rose from the dead, he sent them to all nations. Well, that would match Matthew 28, the so-called Great Commission. I want you to turn there. Matthew 28, verse 18. And hence, they call this the Great Commission. 28:18 in Matthew says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, on and on. Now then, so people today believe that right now the Christian church is involved in teaching all nations. But the problem is, they don't understand rightly dividing. Go to Matthew chapter 10, and let's look at it one more time. And notice verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what are they preaching? Are they preaching Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again? No, they're not. Are they preaching to the Gentiles? No, they're not. Yeah, no, they're not. They're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They say, well, everything changed at the cross. But I don't see where Christ said, okay, forget all that stuff I told you before. Look in Matthew 15. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She is a Gentile. Verse 23. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now folks, there's a contradiction in your Bible if this is said by Jesus and then he turns around in Matthew 28 and Luke 24 and says to go to all nations. And there's not something involved. There's got to be something involved for this not to be a contradiction. If you can't see there's a contradiction, I don't know what I can do to show you. If you can't see that he's saying go to all nations in the one hand, and on the other hand he's saying only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you've got a reading problem. But I'm not saying there is a contradiction in Scripture. I'm trying to say that Scripture will reconcile it, otherwise you've got a contradiction. If you claim to believe the Bible and say Matthew 28 is true and Matthew 10 and 15 is not true, then you don't believe the Bible. But what I'm saying is nowhere is the doctrine stated, now it's okay to go to Gentiles. All he said was, you're going to be witnesses unto all nations. So my point is, who are these nations? The assumption is it's everybody right now. Number two, what is the gospel? The assumption today is it's the gospel that the Christian church is teaching. And so we got some problems here. Men scholars go as far as to say that Jesus Christ learned from the example of this Canaanite woman not to exclude Gentiles. Like she taught him a lesson. They do. They teach that. They say that, in effect, this was, or they might say, well, Jesus was demonstrating this to his disciples because they were bigots. Because he did ultimately help the woman. But what did he say? What did he do? Verse 26 says, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He called her a dog. After ignoring her at first, he, Christ, called the woman a dog, and she said, verse 27, truth, Lord. She didn't disagree with him. She didn't argue with him. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Who are the dogs?
Gentiles.
Who are the masters?
Jews.
Israel, Jews. If the dogs are under a master, are they servants or are they free? They're servants. So she, in effect, was putting herself subservient to Israel by her statement. And not until she said that did he honor her by saying great was her faith and healing the daughter, casting out the devil or whatever. The condition of her receiving this blessing was for her to bless the seed of Abraham. In accordance with Genesis 12. Well, we've all got the coughs tonight, don't we? Do we have a lozenge in there, maybe? Make it two. So, according to Genesis 12, God told Abram, "I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you." And here's a Gentile woman blessing the seed of Abraham. But Christ did not say, "I've changed the message to accept any Gentile as a result of this woman's faith getting her daughter healed or saved." Go back to Matthew chapter 10 and notice again verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils," on and on. "Freely you receive, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses." They don't claim that. In fact, they don't claim much in Matthew chapter 10 at all. They'll go to 28, but they don't like 10. But you see, 28 has to be understood on the basis of 10 and 15 and 19 and 21 and the rest. And 24, which we'll get to in just a moment. Look in verse 18. "And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Is their testimony against Gentiles or for Gentiles?
Against
them. Well, then they don't have anything for Gentiles unless that Gentile makes Israel their master. That's old news. That's been from the beginning. There's no question about that. We'll get to it in just a moment. Verse 23, or verse 22, let's not skip that. "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Is there a conditional salvation in verse 22? Yes, there is. They've got to endure to the end. Now, verse 23 is what I'm after. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." What does that mean?
So is that all nations? Oh, no, not yet.
Not yet, but if just that second half of the verse alone, what does he mean when he says, "You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come"? They wouldn't have gotten out of Israel yet until when? Until he comes back. It's not his first coming. He's standing there. So the Son of Man coming would be the second coming. All right, let's look at the second coming. Go to Matthew 25. And I tell you what, as you go to Matthew 25, stop by Matthew 24 for just a second, and let's pick up a package there in verse 13. 24:13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Same thing he said in Matthew 10. He didn't change it. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Is the gospel of the kingdom Christ died for my sins, was buried and raised again? It cannot be. So I know what gospel they're going to preach to all nations. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And what is the gospel of the kingdom? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, look in 25. And look in Matthew 25, verse 31. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come. Keep in mind, he said back in Matthew 10:23, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So whenever the Son of Man comes, they will not yet have gone over the cities of Israel. And yet he said, you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we haven't read that yet, but we're going to get to it. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, that's the second coming, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, that'll be the kingdom. And before Him, the Son of Man, before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Somebody made a point last night of showing, is it just ironic that the left-hand people are bad and the right-hand people are good and Democrats are on the left and Republicans on the right? I said, I don't know if it's ironic, but it's certainly appropriate. So he says in verse 32, before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. He's not calling the people sheep and goats. They're nations. But He, the King, is dividing nations the way a shepherd divides sheep from goats. He puts the goats on the left hand. He puts the sheep on the right. Now, verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who is this kingdom prepared for? Is it? Read, look at it close. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who is the kingdom prepared for? Who is He speaking to? Look in verse 34.
Oh, the apostles.
No. Look at it close. Verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them, on His right hand.
The sheep.
Right, but are they sheep?
Nations.
They're nations.
Nations.
You don't talk to sheep. They're nations. No. We're about to find out who they are. I just want you to see that they're nations. You with me so far?
Are you the same sheep that He separated from the goats?
Yes. And remember, they're not sheep.
Okay, I know.
They're people. They're nations. He's separating them the way a shepherd, Matthew 25. He's separating the nations the way a shepherd divides sheep from goats. But He's not saying He's dividing sheep and goats. The ones on His right hand are nations. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
The way sheep would be on the right hand.
The goats.
Huh?
The goats.
They're other nations.
It's all nations.
They're all nations, yeah. In other words, they're good nations and bad nations. Right hand is good uns, left hand is bad uns, but they're nations. The nations on the left are likened unto goats. The nations on the right are likened unto sheep. It's not Israel. It's nations. Now, isn't it fascinating that He says, enter the kingdom prepared for you? Who is the kingdom prepared for? It's prepared for nations.
Just need to go back to 32 and
read. Yeah.
And before.
If you get it in your head, the kingdom is for the nations, right? Not all of them, but the ones on the right hand. Now, let's keep reading to make sure of that. Verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, the ones on the right hand, then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Did these nations know when they were helping the Lord? They didn't. They didn't recognize Him. They're in effect, whoever these nations are on the right hand, they're saying, Lord, I mean, they know He's the Lord now because He came back in His glory. There's no question that they're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing who He is. But He's saying, come on into this kingdom, beloved. It's for you. It's prepared for you. You're the righteous. And they're saying, and He finishes by saying, because you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked, and on. And they go, when did we do that? They don't even know. When did we do that? Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, who is the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Jews. Israel. So some nations, Gentiles, helped Israel at a point in time when they needed helping. Saved Israelites, not just any Jew, not some apostate Jew out there, but a brethren of the Lord. And in helping them, they became the righteous. Now, these nations here, they're righteous, but are they saved? At this point, are they saved?
No,
they haven't endured in Egypt. For all we know, they never heard the gospel of the kingdom. He said it was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God was dealing with Israel, calling them unto Him, and on and on. So here we've been told that this nation is for, this kingdom rather, is for the nations that helped Him out.
Now, would this help be something outside of during the period of the tribulation?
This is in the period of the tribulation.
Okay, so the help that was given to the Jews during the tribulation.
Correct. During this, to the saints, to the kingdom saints, the brethren of the Lord during the tribulation. And they would be Jews, that's right. Notice that he says to the ones on the left, verse 41, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no meat. And on, I won't read every verse. But the point is, their crime was not helping the brethren of the Lord. Their sin was not visiting and clothing and feeding them. And they're saying, when did we not do this? Same situation, reverse. When did we not feed you and not clothe you? And he says, if you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. So the point is, there are going to be nations in the kingdom. Let me put my chart up right quick and go ahead, Don, ask your question while I draw this.
And I think the standard interpretation of this among the denominational churches is that we are to read this and apply that to present day, our helping
Israel
feed and clothe other people.
Other people, or if it's John Hagee, you got to bless Israel.
Israel now.
Yes, is the nation Israel now? He's saying you got to bless them. So, yeah, that's correct. People are saying that. That means helping all people because anybody that's a Christian is a brethren of the Lord. Well, how many nations out there are purposefully trying to help Christianity today? Feeding and clothing and visiting them. I mean, you know, as he talked about individuals like over in Indonesia, Christians are being arrested and thrown in prison for preaching the truth. You know, missionaries and whatnot. And you mean that some individual comes and feeds them in prison and things? Is he talking about that? I submit to you, no. Though that would be a good thing if somebody did that, and I pray for that. But we're talking about the time of tribulation. And then the Lord's going to come back and bring in the thousand-year reign of Christ, or the kingdom.
To carry this further, is that some people feel that they're obligated to do this, or else Jesus will reject them.
Yes, they do, because they fail to rightly divide. And Paul does say as much, that we ought to love one another and help one another and bear each other's burdens. And yet he's not putting it under the onus of this. This right here is saying, if you don't do it, you'll go into everlasting fire.
Right.
If you do it, you come into the kingdom. But think now, he said the gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24. What is the end? In the context of Matthew 24 and the questions the disciples asked him, what was the end?
It's a rapture.
No.
No, it'd be the end of the world.
End of the world. There were three questions involved. There was the end of the temple and the sign of your coming and the end of the world. So the end he's referring to is the end of the world.
The beginning of their kingdom.
No. The end of the world is after that.
Oh, after that?
Yes. End of the world is after the 1,000 years is up. See, the three-part question was, when shall these things be? Destruction of the temple.
Yeah.
And the sign of thy coming, which would bring in the kingdom.
Yeah.
And the end of the world, which is new heaven and new earth.
Yeah.
Revelation 22.
Okay.
So it's after the 1,000 years.
Yeah.
So what my point is, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in the kingdom. Does that make sense? For 1,000 years, there's a priesthood of God, the brethren of the Lord, that have the law written in their hearts, have their sins forgiven, remembered no more, on and on and on it goes in Hebrews chapter 8 and whatnot, and they're going to teach who?
They're going to teach the Gentiles that came out of the tribulation.
Bingo. The nations. Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, is a prophecy of the beginning of the kingdom. See, when he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, he's not saying right now. He's saying all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Is Jesus Christ exercising all power in heaven and in earth right now? He has it. No question about that. But is he demonstrating it? Who else has power in the world right now?
Satan.
Satan and men too. And sometimes they seem one and the same when you're dealing with Bill Clinton or someone, or Hillary. But Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air right now. But when the Lord comes back, what happens to old Satan? When he comes to be in, with his angels and everything in glory? He's bound up and thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So at that time, Jesus Christ will exercise all power and all authority, and therefore they will go and teach all nations.
So when he was talking to the 12 in chapter 28,
mm-hmm.
verse 19,
correct.
He was telling them to do this after they're resurrected for the millennium.
Well, he wasn't giving that explicit of an instruction. And what you guys didn't hear when you just came in was we're actually studying the book of Acts. And so we're dealing with Acts chapter 1. So go back and reflect on what we covered already, and I'll bring you up to speed. He said, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We went back to Luke 24 and saw where he said, beginning at Jerusalem, and they would go and ultimately teach all nations. And then Rod brought up the question, which was, he just anticipated where I was going with it, so I'm glad you asked. he brought up the fact that it does say all nations, so shouldn't all nations be taught? And the answer is yes, when they come into the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom that will be taught in all the world till the end comes. So who's going to be in the kingdom? The nations on the right hand. But, he said, Matthew 10:23, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Before Matthew 24, before 25, before 28, he sent them out and said, go not to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he said, you'll be brought before kings and governors and Gentiles as a testimony against them. And he said, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till I come back. When he comes back, and when you put the scriptures together, you see that he comes back in his glory, defeats the devil, throws him in the bottomless pit, divides the nations, cast the ones on the left hand, that's the liberals, into everlasting fire, and the ones on the right hand go into the kingdom. Now, they don't know anything. They didn't even know the brethren of the Lord when they fed them and clothed them and visited them. He said, when did we do this to you, Lord? So they're going to be taught to observe all things whatsoever the Lord commanded them, according to Matthew 28, according to the Great Commission. It will be carried out at the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, they're to start at Jerusalem and deal with Judea and Israel, and their expectation was that they would not have covered Israel before the Lord came back. Does anybody not see that?
So they did understand that this was way in the future.
They absolutely did. But what, and there, which is going to lead to the next question that I wanted to get to in Acts chapter 1. So turn back there. Acts chapter 1 again. What we have then is them looking at the fact that he's risen from the dead. So now there's, because remember, they thought all hope was lost. They didn't understand. When he rose from the dead, he opened their understanding. Do they understand the scriptures now at this point? As we move through time here chronologically, do the disciples now have their understanding open to scripture? Yes. So, not only did he open that understanding, but according to what we just read in Acts chapter 1, he spent 40 days speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So if you add it all up, 3.5 years of a ministry where he taught them when he was with them on the earth, Jesus teaching to them, to the disciples, things concerning the kingdom, opening their understanding after he rose from the dead so that they understand the scriptures, and then spending 40 days concerning the kingdom of God. All right? With all that training in mind, they ask this question in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And do you know that Bible scholars today say that they asked an ignorant and unlearned question? Because they didn't understand the kingdom of heaven is within you. That's what they say.
Where is that question?
The question's in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. The 12 are there, and it would be Matthias, not Judas. Even though he hasn't been appointed yet, he would be among them. There's some 120 people involved, as you'll see in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And they may not have all been there at this Mount of Olives where he's speaking to them, but there were at least that many people that could have known some of these things. Less, but not more. Possibly less, but not more. The point is, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wouldn't that be the logical question to ask? If you've been preaching for 3.5 years, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Weren't you looking for the restoration of the kingdom? Wouldn't you be looking for the day when the Lord would restore again that thing that Israel lost because of their apostasy? And what they've been teaching all along. And then maybe they didn't mean necessarily this minute, this instant, but they certainly would have understood that, well, we're going to preach and not have covered over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, if they see that as His second coming, they would have understood that they had some time involved. If they didn't understand that, and I don't believe that's the case, at least they would have considered His coming here right now. But I don't think they believe that. In other words, I don't think they're confusing His second coming with His resurrection. Some might, but I don't believe they did. I believe they see that the kingdom is now going to be implemented. They've got some time to spend dealing with the cities of Israel, and He's going to come back. So it would be logical